Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for sending your Son into this world in order to rescue us. We pray tonight that through the preaching of your word, that you would instill in our hearts a love for him and a deep appreciation for the wonderful hope that he comes to bring us. We pray this all in his saving name. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering, death, and resurrection of his only Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God's grace, his kindness, his compassion are found only in that Savior. Amen. The scripture lesson for our meditation tonight is taken from St. Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, the first chapter beginning with verse 15, and he is here speaking about Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. Back in 2013, a two-year-old boy, little Chinese boy, was playing in the Henan province of central China, kind of central eastern China. And he fell down into a deep well, and it was about 40 feet deep. So that's probably about as tall up as the top of the chapel here. Maybe not quite that, but pretty close. And it was a narrow shaft, and he fell down in such a way that he was stuck near the bottom of that well. And he was in there for hours, but authorities were finally notified, and an entire city sent out their rescue units and fire squads and everything, and suddenly the best minds and the best attention that there could possibly be was brought to that tiny little opening of that well. And they tried to figure out ways to get a camera down to him, even to be able to communicate with him. They had to send oxygen down to him with tubes, but it was going to be so difficult to get him out of this little well. And there apparently was no way to try to come in from the side in any way. And so dozens of firemen and specialists were called to this scene. And they were fully equipped with everything that they would need, they thought, to try to be able to rescue this poor little boy. You could say the whole city was just gathered around trying to figure out how to rescue him. But due to the narrow size of the opening of the well and all the way down, due to how tight it was, a normal-sized man, even a normal-sized woman, really would not have been able to fit into the well. And so they finally found and selected someone who had been trained in rescues, who happened to be very slender and at the same time extremely strong and had taken very good physical care of himself. And he was trained in kind of highly specialized rescues, and was very, very strong to be able to go down. And they secured his waist with ropes and harnesses and put a special lamp up on his head. And this entire rescue effort involved just trying to place him down into this well. And as they slowly lowered him down into the 40-foot well, he was speaking to the boy, trying to keep him awake and talk to him and comfort him. And all he could do was to have his strongest arm, his right arm, extended ahead of him down into the well in hopes that he'd finally be able to grab the poor little boy. And that's the only part that he could actually use, was to reach him. His other arm had to be tucked behind him just to fit into the confines of the well. And as he got to the bottom, he grabbed the boy by the shirt, and he managed to tug him a little bit loose and notified the people up above on the surface 40 feet above him, and they slowly began to draw him with this little boy in his hand all the way up out of that well and pulled him finally to safety. It's interesting that the entire community and that entire rescue unit and all of the authorities just came to bear on this rescue for this little boy. And to think that all of that love and concern for that little boy's life went ultimately through this one man and through his arm and through his hand and his fingers to finally pull off this amazing rescue. And if you want, you can go look it up online. It's really a fascinating rescue. When I got to seminary, I was really amazed how much energy and time and attention in our 3 years of study we had to place onto one man, onto one individual, our Lord Jesus Christ. Of the three major doctrinal books that we would study over a three-year period to dive deeply into the doctrine of the Christian church, one entire book was dedicated to just studying who he was. And for nearly an entire year, our whole focus in that one doctrine class was just learning who Christ is. Christ is ultimately the hand of God that has been sent down to earth to rescue you and me out of the misery of our sins, our future death, and ultimately with the hope of pulling us to heaven. We, just like that little boy, spiritually in this world, are vulnerable and we are weak and we are helpless on our own. And you can see the attention, not only in a seminary training of how important Christ is, but also in the scriptures themselves, more importantly. Four gospels are written around who Jesus Christ is and how he interacts with humanity. Peter's sermon on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, if you go back and read it, is just packed with talking about nothing but who this Savior is coming to rescue us. If you look at the introduction to the great book of Romans, likewise, a major paragraph dedicated to who Christ is. Ephesians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 2, Colossians, the text that we're reading from tonight. The book of Hebrews describes in detail for chapters who this individual is. The book of Revelation, the letters of John. A lot of time and attention is spent on who this rescuer is that has come down to save us. And you can tell how significant this doctrine is to the Christian church by how much the devil tries to attack it from the inside. How many false heresies there have been that have risen up in the church through the centuries to try to destroy our understanding of Christ, to try to weaken who he is, or to ultimately undo the work that he's come to do for us. But he alone is the connecting link between the power and majesty of heaven and the weakness and depravity of this earth that we live in. He alone is the invisible God who has now come in the flesh. And he is the one crucial link that unites dying people like me and like you with a living and loving God. This week we've been celebrating and focusing on the transfiguration of our Lord, how he glowed on the top of that mountain in front of his disciples. And we're told it pleased the Father that in him, that's in Christ, all the fullness should dwell. All the fullness of God should dwell. And by him to reconcile all things to himself. Now I love that passage. It pleased God. It pleased the Father to have this rescue take place. And to place his entire fullness into this one humble human being in order to come into the world to get us out of our desperate situation. It pleases the Father. Isn't that nice to know that it pleases the heart of God himself to have this whole thing happen for us? Martin Luther had a beautiful hymn verse that I love to quote at Christmas time and often where he says, "He spoke to his beloved son, 'Tis time to have compassion. Then go, bright jewel of my crown, and bring to man salvation.'" That's such a great summary of it. It's time to have compassion. It's time to reach that little boy who needs help so desperately. It's time to reach you. And the entire ministry of Christ, not only when he came in the flesh, but even now how he comes to us through his word and sacraments, is about nothing but that, rescuing us from our desperate situation. Paul says, Christ is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So through faith in him, that God the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart, Christ has now made you part of his body, the church. That's a beautiful image as well that gets worked into our text. Just like your head is so connected to your body that the two are one, you don't think of them as being separate, so it is as to how you are now connected to Christ by faith. What greater image could God the Holy Spirit have used to show his unity, Christ's unity, with you as one of his faithful followers? God says to you through the prophet Isaiah, "Fear not, for I am with you." You know, I bet that rescuer, as he went down that deep well, was saying things like that to that boy. "Don't be afraid, I'm here to rescue you. Fear not, for I am with you," God says. "Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you," and I love this passage, "I will uphold you with my righteous hand." With my right hand. That boy today would be probably 14 or 15 years old over in China, and if he's still living, I hope he is, has probably seen many times videos of his rescue. There were a number of cameras around it that day, and even though when he was two, I'm sure he appreciated coming up out of that hole, as he gets older and matures, I bet his appreciation for that rescue grows and grows dramatically. Probably has a different level of appreciation for it today now as a teenager than he did back then. You and I, by faith in Christ, can certainly appreciate his rescue of us today in this life. But can you imagine what it's going to be like when we're in heaven? When we actually get to be in heaven and to see what this was all about, and what he left in heaven in order to come down and to save us and to spare us from everything? Can you imagine the level, the swelling up of appreciation and gratitude that is going to rise up in our hearts when we get to see our Savior on his throne? Amen.